We've been, by the way, your outline, something happened between me printing this off and then printing one for you where number one is up on the heading. How do I don't know how things happen, but we'll go with it the way it is. But we've been in a series of, in the morning service, talking about that each of us have a racetrack, and it's important to realize that we're racing against ourselves, that we, as we, if you picture it as laps or as speed at what you're going at, we want to physically, or we want to mature spiritually as represented by running a better race physically in the metaphor that Paul uses. We want to turn, if you will, to Colossians, the first chapter. I want to reiterate or reinforce this concept that God wants all of his children to grow up spiritually. You know, the Christian life was never designed by God the Father in eternity past for us to just become Christians and dump us there, and then we just go off with our life the way it was prior to our salvation. God has a plan for each of us. Paul calls that a racetrack. And if you turn to Colossians, the first chapter, this should be a very familiar verse to some of you. It's been changed a little bit for a seminary logo. But in Colossians, the first chapter, 28th verse, we see whom we preach, that's Christ, Paul talking, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man. Now, you have in the King James perfect. That has more the concept of mature. This is a different word than full. This is the idea of mature. And then we find over in the first chapter, or over in the book of Philippians, that this concept of maturity as a Christian is a relative term. No Christian is ever completely mature until the rapture. That's over in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. But as we run our race, we should be able to analyze our own life. Am I more mature spiritually this year than last year, than 10 years ago? And we've been looking at things from Scripture that let us know if we're on the right track. And I would submit to you, many of us and many Christians aren't even on the track. And I would submit to you, some of us and most Christians are running the wrong way if they are on the track. So we're looking at Scripture. How do I know that I'm running my race for God, that I'm pleasing Him? And one of the things is that we should overcome the sin nature. But let's turn to 3 John. 3 John. I want to show you this verse. I don't have... This verse actually describes my mission statement. And it should give you an idea of why we spend so much time on the Christian life and how to live the Christian life. And before I read this, I want to tell you who John, the co-author with the Holy Spirit, is. John, the co-author with the Holy Spirit, is the human being that was the closest to Jesus. John, the human being, was the one who put his head on Jesus' lap. John had led many people to the Lord. John, in the first chapter of 1 John, develops an intimate relationship with both the God the Father and God the Son on a level that Paul never completely explains. So because of his lifespan and because of who he is, we think, and it's my opinion, that of all the New Testament writers, John was the most mature. And this is what he says. Now, this is the guy who put his head on Jesus' lap. You think that would be a memory that went through and outshone everything else in his life? Look what he says here in verse 6 of, it's verse 4 of John 3. I, John, have no greater joy. Joy is the idea of being content in no matter what the circumstance is, than to hear with, this word hear has to do with cognition, that my children, he's talking about spiritual children, order their lifestyle. Now you have in King James, in truth. It should say in the truth. You know what he's saying? I don't have anything greater in my life than realize that somebody that I've taught is overcoming the sin nature. And that's my mission. I have to spend a lot of the time on my mission on myself, but that's my mission. So we're going to spend most of the time we're here is going to be showing you from Scripture how you and I can overcome not just the sin nature, but you have to overcome it first and then can overcome the other two enemies. So we spend a lot of time then on this concept of what the sin nature does and how it attacks. And we want to review very quickly something that is very important, and I've referred to this almost every Sunday, but I'm going to do it again today. If you'll turn to 1 John 1:8. The problem with, one problem 1 John 1:8 has is it's right next to 1 John 1:9. And so when you turn to the first chapter of John, everybody goes to the 9th first, but we're going to go to the 8th first. Now remember, the concept of the truth is specific doctrine to overcome the sin nature. Oh, you mean you can't just overcome it on your own? No, you have to be taught. And you have to take that mental understanding and put it into practice, 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 practice. Just like an athlete would in running. But in 1 John 1:8, we want to read from Scripture. If we, do you see how John, that person I was talking about earlier, includes himself? Now this guy is 95 years old here, approximately. And he's saying he's still got a sin nature. I had a guy, Hamilton Square Baptist Church, Dr. Winiger said, got up there, well, us old people don't have to worry about the sin nature. Well, here's John, living a much more godly life than that guy did. And John says that he still has it. If we, verse 8, should happen to say that we have no sin quality, he's talking about a sin nature. Now, a lot of people are getting, in modern theology, are getting all upset with this word nature. You find it in the book of Jude, you find it in the first chapter of the book of Romans, and you find it in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. It's a scriptural word. Nature means a propensity to do stuff. The nature of man is to do this. This sin nature has a propensity to do this. It's described in Galatians, the 5th chapter. There's nothing wrong with the word. It's a biblical word. I have a guy that calls me every now and then and gets his teaching for, he teaches a Sunday school. Oh, I call it the sin thing. It says nature 3 or 4 times. Read Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, nature. Okay. If we should happen to say we have no sin quality, referring to, that baby doesn't have the potential to sin. Oh, that person's so nice, they don't have the potential to sin. The sin nature is the potential to sin. We are deceiving ourselves. It's just running yourself off the track. Let's go back to that image. You want to run the track for Jesus Christ and God the Father. The minute you come to the idea, well, I can't sin, you ain't on that track, buddy. You're off the track. You're deceived. That's what this word was, deceive ourself. You're doing it to yourself. And the truth, the body of doctrine to overcome that sin nature is not at that point in the present in us. Now, here's the conclusion of this verse. To overcome the sin nature, you have to recognize you have it. To overcome the sin nature, you have to recognize how it operates. To overcome the sin nature, you have to understand the body of doctrine of how to thwart it. You have to have all three things in order. That's what we're spending our time on. Now, we have gone through the works of the flesh, and we have shown what each of them are. Now, I want to assure you, when we get done, I'm going to give you a little, we used to call them crib notes. I think that means cheat notes when you test. Well, you can think of it as cliff notes. They'll be like a 3x5 card. It'll describe each one of them in very short terms. But I'm spending time on each one of these, giving you a long description of them for two reasons. One of which you need to know that all the explanation of that definition we'll finally give you comes from Scripture. And two is it doesn't hurt you to get a detailed description of how you and your sin nature operate. I see myself in most of these. Now, that's another thing I need to mention. There's 17 works of the flesh, some of which don't appeal to me that might appeal to you. some of which might appeal to me, but don't appeal to you. Some of which have what I call companions, traveling companions, buddies. They kind of work in concert. Some of which are mutually exclusive. So I sit down and try to analyze a carnal Christian, but I don't foresee somebody getting all 17. But trust me, when we are succumbed to one or two of these, two or three usually come along. So, but we're looking at them one at a time. Now, I drew this diagram up here to refresh your memory. I gave you the verses. The soul is the seat of animation. It's where we get our living instinct. The very fact that, you go out here and you see a bus and you don't walk in front of the bus, unless there's something cuckoo up there, you don't walk in front of the bus, that's your living instinct. That comes from your soul. The very fact of interpreting your five senses, that's your soul. The seat of your emotion is your soul. Now, this has been taught erroneously, so let's get it right. There's nothing wrong with the soul. All of those are legitimate functions. If you didn't have the interpretation of senses, you'd burn yourself on a stove. If you didn't have the life expectancy, or really living instinct, you would do careless things. If you didn't have emotion, you would be a robot. Nothing wrong with those three things, but they have to be governed. That's one of the objectives of today. We're going to prove that. So the soul, there's nothing wrong with it, but there's a problem. We go over to 1 Peter, the second chapter. I gave you the verse, the 11th verse. And it says there's something called a sin nature. And the sin nature is going to attack this. So the sin nature and the works of the sin, when it attacks it, it's called a work. That's in I gave you the verse on that. That's in the 19th verse of the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. When it attacks it, it calls it, so it's going to attack my instinct to live. I want to live forever. That'll make you do some strange things. Oh, I want to be governed by my emotion and not by my rationale. That'll make you do some strange things. Oh, I want to be governed by my senses. If it feels good, do it. That'll make you do some strange things. So the flesh or the sin nature, remember the sin nature, flesh, sin principle, those are all biblical descriptions of the same entity. It's going to work on legitimate functions of this soul, and when it tweaks them, or when it corrupts them, or when it twists them, now they become lusts. And that, I believe, is back. I gave you the verse on that. That's back in verse 17 of the 5th chapter of the book of. So that's how works become lust. They're called both. Over in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, it lists five works of the flesh and it calls them lust. Why are you doing? Because how can works be lust? Works is from one angle. Lust is the appeal to you. Lust just means a strong desire. So we're going through and we're looking at all these lusts. Now I want to review one thing. Which will set us up for one of the objectives of today. We'll turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This present body is designed at this point. Design's the wrong word. Functions at this point as emanating, that means showing forth. The word emanating means showing forth things of the soul. Now, unabridged or ungoverned, you got problems there. But here is a verse that proves it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. Now, remember that the word spiritual means emanating things of a spirit. The word carnal means emanating things of the flesh. It's an eikos ending. You have that on the word soul here. For the verse 44, this is talking about when you bury a human body. It is sown a soulish emanating things of the soul body. So our body on earth now emanates things of the soul. Now, if the sin nature didn't get involved, that wouldn't be a big problem. Because remember, the soul in and of itself is a legitimate function. God created it that way. It's a legitimate function. It's a legitimate function. You have it down in verse 46 as well. Howbeit was not the first Adam, was not which was spiritual, but that which is soulish. So Adam was created with a body that emanates things of the soul. Now, prior to his fall, everything that emanated of the soul was okay, because it didn't get twisted. Soon as he fell, soon as he determined to eat of the fruit and be like Eve, then the twisting began. But prior to that fall, Adam's soul functioned perfectly. Perfect, the wrong word. Functioned completely right. The only thing perfect is God. I've got to correct my language of that. The only thing perfect is God. Everything else is imperfect in that sense. Is imperfect in that sense. Now, when a Christian is carnal, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, it says that when a Christian is emanating things of the sin nature, that's called carnal. But do you know when a Christian is carnal, they're also emanating things of the soul? Now it's a warped soul. Turn to the book of James. Turn to the book of James, chapter 3. James, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 13th and 14th verse. Now, in this context, he's talking about he's going to use two enemies. I'm going to identify them for you. But then we're going to separate them out, okay? Now, it works out that even when our two external enemies, Satan and the world, they're going to attack back through this soul. Because it involves our sin nature. Okay? We'll see that here. James 3, verse 14. And since you have bitter, now that's attack of Satan. Zeal, that's attack of the flesh. And you have strife in the King James. It's actually an attack of the flesh, but it's not zeal here, or strife. It should be selfish ambition in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, here I want you to get two terms in this verse. First of all, three things actually. First of all, there's two enemies here. You got Satan and the flesh. Second of all, you got the truth, which is the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, and you got the lie. What would the lie be in this context? That there's another way to overcome the sin nature other than divine enabling. Let's go to the next verse. This wisdom regarding the lie back in verse 14, this wisdom back in verse 14 descends not from above, but is upon earth, is emanating things of the soul, and is demon-like. So when you and I are sinning, we're emanating things on a consistent basis. We would be emanating things of the soul. In this context, you have two enemies that do that. So if you are describing a Christian out of fellowship with the Father, out of correct relationship with the Father, fellowship is a word much misused. We'll get to that someday. But if I were out of fellowship with the Father, two things are true. I'm emanating things of my sin nature, and I'm emanating things of my soul, which makes sense. Because we go back to now remember, this Venn diagram is just so we can separate these out. Remember, they all occupy the same space. But so, when the works of the flesh attack a legitimate soul, that soul gets twisted and comes out with lusts that are contrary to God and are unrighteous. Today we're going to, one more thing before we look at today's. If you'll turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we gave you the negative, now we got to give you the positive. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and we're going to look at the 17th verse. So we have this negative force that's part of our person, by the way. Oh, I forgot to mention, one thing you think about the soul, that's part of your individuality. I don't like sweets. I eat chocolate, but that's an exception. That's Mecca or something, or that manna. That's different than regular sweets. But you might like sweets. I have different tastes. That's our soul. There's individuality in our soul. The other side of this is over here in our spirit is where our rationale is. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to put in polar positions emotion with our soul and our rationale with our spirit. We're going to put these in opposition in terms of our thinking today. Should have had two arrows. So let's go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 17. The word obey shouldn't be there. It should be assured. This is what's called an imperative. It means it's a very strong suggestion. Be assured of them. Now, you in your King James, it says have rule of them. You know who translated this? It was some Anglicans that wanted to dictate everything to the hoi polloi, to the populace, to the laity, and misused this verse when they translated it. It should read this way. Be assured of them that are leading you. Now, if you go back to verse 7, verse 7, it's very clear that those that are in leadership of the church are not pushers and are not dictators. Over in Peter, he says that a pastor that is a dictator will not get a crown as a pastor. So a pastor is to lead, verse 7, by example, and verse 17, by what they speak. Both are true. Be assured, verse 17, of those that are leading you and submit. This is not the word to submit to a rule. This is the word that has the idea of submit for benefits. Make yourself available. My dad used to say it this way in secular terms. You can't help somebody that doesn't want help. Well, you know teaching's true too. I can't teach somebody that doesn't want to learn. So I used to tell the kids, turn your ears on. Look at me. This is important. Okay. When somebody wants to learn, then it is my job to teach. Okay. Let's start over. Be assured of them that are leading you and be available. That is a strong suggestion, imperative. Submit yourself, be available, for they watch. You see that word watch? This is not our word for guard. This is not the regular word for watch. This is a word that has the idea, stay awake. Don't ever go to sleep. Be so vigilant in your attentiveness towards this that you never, ever, even so much as blink. I'm exaggerating. Now, what should I never blink at? What should I never, ever let out of my mind's eye? Keep going. That watch on behalf of your souls. You see, this emotion can get out of whack. The sin nature is always trying to thwart true emotion and to make it warped. But my job, going back to verse 7, is from Scripture and by example, is to show that the emotion has to be governed. Now, how do we do that? It works out that over here in our rationale is where we are. Our essence is joined to the divine essence. It works out that over here we have a new nature because God the Father indwells us. That new nature gives us some desires that are completely contrary to the desires over here. And because the Son indwells us, we have an intimate, active, living relationship with God called eternal life. And because the Holy Spirit indwells us, we have the ability to learn. Well, there's more to those three persons, but that's enough for now. So we have another force here. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make, and then we'll get to today's work of the flesh. And that's this. It's okay to have emotion, but it has to be governed by rationale. You and I have to make decisions. When you see the sin nature is going to mess with this one, and you see that God is going to influence this one, which one do you think he wants you to make decisions in? Well, obviously, the rationale has to govern our emotion. One of the things that's happening in our world today, what's that? There's a problem. What? Chicken Little. In my day, do they still have Chicken Little? Problem. Got to fix it. Got to do something. Got to do something. That's politics today. There's no rationale involved. Even an unsaved person to live a halfway sane life has to govern their emotion with rationale. Otherwise, they're Chicken Little. And that's being nice. So that brings us to today's, if you'll turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, we're going to go through a work of the flesh today. And if you'll drop down to verse 20 and go to the third, no, it's not. They got it backwards here. The word variance, which is the fourth word in the 20th verse. Now, you want to hear something interesting? Three words later, they got a word called strife, which isn't strife. This word variance should be translated strife. So you get where we're going here. Now, the word strife, the one that should be translated strife, is also translated debate or dissension or somebody that's antagonistic. And so we're going to look at Scripture, and the reason we're going to do this in detail is so that we can I've been there, and I'm sure occasionally you've been, that we can recognize in our life when this occurs. And we're not going to Isby's Bible Dictionary. We're not going to this comment. We're going to go to Scripture and figure out what this word means. So it's translated debate. It's translated contention. If you'll turn to Romans, I want to make a big distinction here. Romans, the first chapter and the 29th verse. So the word we're looking at today is strife. Romans, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 29th verse. Here you have what I call traveling companions. Here's my, I really hesitate to tell you how my mind works because you're getting me in trouble, but I picture that the sin nature is behind this huge dam. And there's this dam holding this wall of water up that has a lot of force. And once one work becomes a lust and gets activated, there's a little crack. And then there's a crack over here. Then, all of a sudden, the whole dam comes down. And that's kind of what you're going to see here. You're going to see a lot of traveling companions, but we're just focusing on one today. 29th verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans. And we read, being filled with all unrighteousness. Keep that word in your mind. Now, after the word righteousness, in your thinking, if not in your Bible, there's a colon. Now there's going to be a list. You know, after a colon comes an explanation. So now you're going to have an explanation. Fornication, wickedness, concupiscences, it has to do with unrighteous, it has to do with below expectations, full or evil, full of envy, murder. Now that word debate, that's our word for today, strife. Now here's the whole reason we read that verse. What is strife called? Unrighteousness. It's not sin. Now be careful. Am I telling you to go out there and be content? No, it will end up in sin if you keep going. Let's put it this way. If there's a cliff right here and it's a 100-foot drop, if you're in contention, you're going like this on the edge. But going down is sin. It's not sin, but it's certainly unrighteousness. Now remember, unrighteousness is a broader term. Now, I want to take you over a place let's stick to Romans. Let's go out of order. Go to Romans, the 13th chapter. I want you to see it there. Romans, the 13th chapter. What I'm going to show you in Romans, the 13th chapter, is what I just said. Verse 13 is unrighteousness. Verse 14 shows there's a difference between unrighteousness and sin. So here's the Bible underlying, reinforcing what I just said. Romans, the 13th chapter and the 13th verse. Let us order our lifestyle honestly as in the day. That's another thing. You could spend a whole series of sermons on day versus night and the spiritual life. We're choosing to use the race course, but in this imagery, the race course would be the day, and getting off the race course would be the night, wouldn't it? Okay, let's keep going. Walk, or order your lifestyle, verse 13, as in the day, not rioting, drunkenness, this is both works of the flesh, not in betting, and the work of the flesh, one of the first four, on wantonness, this is debauchery, that would be included in the first four. So now you have, what have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, works of the flesh, and not strife. Now that is our work that we're looking for. That's the fifth one. That's the one we're on today. And then envying should be zeal. So you have six works of the flesh here, all of which are unrighteousness. Now watch verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the... Oh, see. Is that the one where it says... Yeah, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So they're called lusts. So it begins with a work and becomes a lust. That's not the one I was looking for. There's another one that separates it out to sin. I think that's back, but this does separate it from the lust and calls it lust. I think it's back in 2 Corinthians. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians and develop that point even farther. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. My problem is they're both on the right-hand side of the page in the same place on the page. I'm telling you true, that's what happened. Romans, the 13th chapter, and 2 Corinthians 12 are both on the right-hand column in the middle of the page. Okay, so that's where I did that mind slip. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. I fear not, for when I come, that I should not find you such as I desire, and that I shall find you unto you such as you desire not, lest there be strifes. The word debate right in the middle or towards the last of verse 20 is our word strifes. Here we have this list of zeal. Envying should be zeal, another work of the flesh. Wrath, that thumos, another work of the flesh. And then the strife should be selfish ambition. And then backbiting, that's the work of Satan, or lust of Satan, whispering lust of Satan, and inflated self-worth, that would be probably flesh. And now, verse 20 is all unrighteous thoughts. Watch what it says in verse 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall be sorrowful, many of which have sinned already. So here's what Paul's saying. Here's what you guys are thinking, but I want to stop you before you turn it into sin. Do you see how he's not calling it sin until they actually do it? They actually get caught or go beyond that. So it is unrighteousness in of itself. Over in 1 Corinthians, because of time, we're not going to do this. The first chapter and the 11th verse and third chapter and the third verse, you're going to see that this strife can cause problems in the church. It goes right. It's the companion of carnality. It's a companion of those that are causing problems in the church. Let me be careful. I haven't been careful so far. Let's do it this way. When we talk about dissension in the verses I'm showing you, they're in the church and they have to do with spiritual things. You can go out here and argue the difference between Pepsi and Coke And that's not what it's talking about. You can argue the difference between a McDonald's hamburger and Burgerville, but there's no argument there, actually. But you could do that, and that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about in Scripture, this word strife, is doctrinal things. Have you ever run into somebody, a little bit Tuesday night, have you ever run into somebody that no matter what you mention in Scripture, you ever run into that? That's this. I'll give you an example. There's a church going on right now that has trouble when you say, Jesus predicts he'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And at some churches, they demand that that be Friday. And I actually taught it this at two different places. And they get all mad at me. And I say, okay, how do you get 3 days and three nights from Friday to our Sunday morning? And then they want Thursday, but they don't understand that there's a Jewish clock and a Gentile clock, for want of a better term. And actually, Scripture says that he was raised after our 6 o'clock Saturday night. And if you go back 3 days and three nights, you come out with Wednesday. Did you know that there are people that, and this has happened in the last month, that will spend two Sundays hacking and hewing in a Sunday school and nothing else gets done over that? What is that? Strife. I've had one time, it was over at the coast, I was teaching about what the gospel is, and a woman, I never taught. That's what the Bible says. Strife is on every little thing. And don't confuse me with the Bible. That's why, if you notice, I cut that off. I cut off a lot of strife because I don't go to ISBE's Bible Dictionary. I don't go to, I don't even really cite mine that much except for word studies. We get our definitions for these words out of the Bible. And what I've shown you is it can cause problems in the church. Now, let me give you one more because of time to show you. Let's do Philippians. We better do that one. We don't have time for that. Let's go on over to 1 Timothy, and then we can finish with that. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. The first chapter of Philippians would take a while to develop, because also you have a dual concept there that God honors his word. And it says over in Philippians, the first chapter, some people are teaching Christ out of strife. And Paul says, I know that. But at least they're teaching Christ and God honors his word. So we won't get there. But he won't honor them. He'll honor his word. Get the difference? Now let's go over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 3rd verse. In this passage, look at me. In this passage, it says, do not try to change the social order. That's the first two verses. So if any of you are going out there marching about there shouldn't be rich people and poor people, you're going contrary to Scripture. That's the social order. Okay? There's other things. And by the way, where's equality? Where's the only equality there is? In the body of Christ. So here, there's an equality, but we don't expect unsaved people to act that way. And when you start expecting unsaved people to act the way Christians had ought to, but don't all the time, then you're trying to settle down and feel at home in the world, and you're going to be influenced by Satan and the world. Now, in this context, Paul and the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy 6:3 says, if any man teach different and consent not to healthy concepts, I would translate logos here as concepts, even concepts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how could somebody get something about the Lord Jesus Christ wrong? Well, I'll tell you. Go to the Gospels and find Jesus giving the gospel for salvation now. Oh, John 3:16. Okay, we'll talk about that. He never gave the gospel. Go to the Gospels and Jesus' earthly ministry and show me where Jesus showed you how to overcome the sin nature. You have some reference to it in the upper room that the night before he died, and the apostles that were there didn't understand it for years. That's how you misuse the Lord Jesus Christ. You misuse his, if you take his earthly ministry, misapply it to today, which is one of the things we're doing in Sunday school, misapply it to today, it's unhealthy. You need a spiritual doctor. Okay, verse 3. If any man teach differently. Now, the way you get equality back in the first two verses is you go to the Old Testament. But you cannot get it in social order in the New Testament. Verse 3. If any man teaches different and consent not to healthy concepts, even concepts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, as measured by doctrine, and I'm going to use a stereotype, which is a little oversimplification, Old Testament doctrine, which is measured to godliness. You cannot go to the Old Testament and tell Christians how to behave. If you do, it causes strife. Next verse. He is proud. Now, this would be the different proud than we read earlier. This is a different word. I would take this to be attack of Satan. He is proud, understanding nothing, but sick. This is a play on the healthy. But he's sick. He's spiritually sick about questions and battles of words wherein comes envy and strife. So if I get up here, if I want this church to have strife, one of the things I could do is go back to Gideon and show you how you have to behave. And then you'd be operating out of doubt and all kinds of crazy stuff. So if the scripture is misapplied, it leads right in to this dissension. Because then you can do anything with scripture. Don't you get it? What is your truth today? Oh, that's a little different than your truth. You hear that kind of stupid stuff? No, there's only one truth. That's why we keep going back to here. One truth. One source. So here we have it. In spiritual concepts, it's okay. Nobody's going to be more nitpicky about some doctrine than two people that are in this room. And if you go saying something that's going to mislead somebody's Christian life, we will correct you. Hopefully nicely. If it's really out of pocket, maybe not so nice. Oh, Jesus was always nice when he kicked those people out of the temple three times with a whip. Oh, would you please just observe this whip and leave the temple and leave your money? No. We might get a little exercised if it's really crazy stuff, particularly having to do with salvation. But if somebody, us included, just nitpicks. And you saw one of the companion words, envy? I don't like the fact that you're a good teacher. A renowned teacher. I don't like the fact that people are listening to you, so I'm going to pick at you. You see how those go hand in hand? Jealousy. Envy, rather, has the idea of you just don't want them to have it. And so you nitpick at them. Not you, but they get nitpicked. If you find that, there's a little bit of that on Tuesday. Have you noticed that? Not all of it, just in one class. I'm cleaning the slate for most of you. If it's in spiritual things, it's a work of the flesh, and it can lead to some very detrimental behavior, which when it becomes pronounced, can become sin. So if you find yourself, this is me, in my line, in my role, anybody speaks, well, they could have emphasized that word more. Oh, there was something else in that verse they didn't get, because you can't get it all in every verse. Oh, I would have liked them to, that's all well and good. And that's how my mind operates, and I should be doing that, because I have to be learning when other people are speaking too. And what I'm doing is honing my skill, hopefully. But if I get to the point, you know, he could have used that word a little different. Yeah. And you know what I did with those three? One guy was yelling at me about Christ was raised on Wednesday. I called him Two-Day Dave. He had Christ, but it's really 1.5 day if it's Friday. But I would give him the, I want a day to go along with Dave. But this nitpicky. Nothing wrong with getting doctrine correct. I'm trying to tell you the difference. Nitpicky has a bad motivation. Strife has the motivation of, I don't like the fact that you're teaching. I don't like the fact people are listening to you. I'm envious. There's some other companions there. I want to just stir up a lot of stuff. I want the feathers to hit the fan and clean that up for you. That kind of attitude, that's completely different. You know, that verse really doesn't say that. It says this. That's a completely different motive. So it could look the same, but it's different. One comes from this nature, and one comes from that nature. Who knows the motive? Do you know my motive? I don't know my motive. No. Bible is very clear. Judge your own motives. Don't judge other people's motives. Judge their action. But a whole series of events, da-da-da-da-da. You know, that's been happening for 6 weeks. You kind of get an idea. Now, it's not a problem with this church, so I'm not, don't anybody say I stepped on your toes. We're kind of a in the ear and out the pencil church. We're not a lot of pushback here. There are a couple things. Maybe if you don't fully understand it, it's okay to push back a little bit until you understand it. I don't care about that. But that would not, if you say, I don't, and I've had this happen, I don't see that that verse says that. Good, I'm open to that. That's not strife. Strife is, I don't care what the verse says, I don't like the way you said it. Okay, there's a difference. One's emotional, one's rational. One's from the new nature, one's from the sin nature. So when you, if the reason we're spending our time on this is recognize it. I haven't seen it around here, so it's not a problem here. But I want you to recognize it if you see it, ever should come across it. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We love the fact. We just appreciate the fact that every word, every letter is exactly what you wanted to communicate. And we thank you for that. Amen.